I want to thank all you guys so much for your faithfulness in giving last week and whatever else that may be on your heart to give as well. I received information from evangelist Michael Gott. Michael is an evangelist that we support here on the Hill. We give to him monthly through the Good Samaritan Fund that you graciously allowed us to set up and for me to operate out of. And so I give to different things that I feel like would be good for us to give to that will minister and make a most impact. And so Michael Gott Evangelistic Association has been one of those areas that we have given to for the last couple of decades, I know for sure. And Michael sent word that he and Jan, that's his wife, have flown into that area, and they're going to be leaving Poland. He's going to be leaving Poland this next week, and the pastors that are still there with the Ukrainian people at their churches in the Ukraine have asked Michael to come in, and they want to hold meetings for the people that are there, a time of encouragement. And so Michael asked that we pray for him and that God will just put upon his heart what he needs to say. This is going to be a great opportunity, he believes, for an in-gathering, that this will get a lot of people's hearts ready for eternity. And so if you will, I'd like for us just to stand together, and we're going to pray for Michael and for him, as well as for those of who are working moment to moment there in the Ukraine and Poland with Sin Relief. And so, Father, we're so grateful that we can have a part through the Southern Baptist Convention and through the Michael Gott Evangelistic Association that, Lord, we can reach into these areas where we couldn't go ourselves. But you've given us that opportunity because you are working in your people. There are those you have equipped, those that you have prepared, Lord, and given the abilities to move into these areas. And so we're very grateful for that. And we want to pray, Father, for the men and women who are lost and are far from you. Lord, I know that this is an opportunity. Many of them will be thinking about eternity. Now, maybe they've seen friends shot and killed or blown up. They've seen eternity loom in front of their face, and it's become very real. The hatred, the viciousness of men through Mr. Putin, who would come in and overtake a country against their will. God, Lord, they've seen so much, and we pray it will open their heart to Christ, and that as Michael goes in and he helps to connect the dots in their life by preaching the Word of God, Father, we ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll bless him and use him for the kingdom's sake. We pray that many, many people, a wonderful number of men and women, will come to faith, and that the kingdom and the family of God will be enlarged. And so, Father, help these men, these pastors who have seen their church scattered. And these men don't know where maybe a lot of their people are. Their lives have been turned upside down. And so we pray for them. We pray that their faith fail not, that they will not be overwhelmed, but that they'll stand. And that these men will be a light for those who are drawn to them. And you'll give them words to speak as the shepherds there. And that they will truly shepherd these people in their souls. And so thank you, Father. May we continue to hear your voice and continue to give as you have prospered us for those that and the needs that are still there. And so thank you. We pray now that today this message, this word, God will speak to our heart. And we will understand just a little more about how moral purity is important to you. It's hugely important. And that we would be a morally pure people here at Harmony Hill. And we would seek to be your church in our city. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's great to have all of you here this morning. Great to see all of you. Those of you that are joining us online, I want to say welcome to you. And we're totally excited to have you joining in with us. We've got a great crowd here this morning on this cold morning. Looking forward to what the Lord is going to do through our services today, the things that are following. I'm going to be preaching potentially a very difficult message. It's a difficult subject. We're talking about defense against adultery. And there's just no way you can speak that you can say that word and it not come across as like, ugh. It's just heavy. And there's a lot of pain connected with it. I just want you to understand why am I preaching on adultery? Well, I'm doing it because it's one of God's big 10, right? When you look in Holy Scripture, God was especially concerned, morally speaking, with human culture with regards to sexual morality. Sexual morality, being sexually pure, sexually clean, is hugely important to the Lord. It is so important that when God was inscribing the Ten Commandments into stone, God used his finger to write down the seventh commandment, which was, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Means that's huge with God. And you have to understand that commandment isn't just talking about adultery. It is talking about sexual morality. It is talking about sexual purity. All of that is covered in the seventh commandment. So it is a broad, broad target that is there. It's on a general level. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I'm going to be reading probably from a version that you're not going to have, and that's from the Amplified. And the Amplified, if you don't have a copy of this in your library when you're reading and studying the Word, the Amplified just takes the Word and expands it. It just kind of gives you all a lot of the nuances that could be there involved in that verse. And so I want to read Hebrews 13, verse 4, and we're talking about adultery and renewing our marriages. God says, "Let marriage be held in honor." Honor marriage. And that means esteemed, worthy. Marriage should be counted as a precious thing. Your marriage should be counted as something of great price. Your marriage should be counted as something that is especially dear to you. And he says, "Let marriage be held in honor in all things." In the midst of everything that's going on in the world, marriage, your marriage, should be above so many things, hugely important to you. He says, "And thus let the marriage bed be undefiled." That your marriage bed is kept undishonored. That you honor the marriage bed between you and your wife and you and your husband. And then he tells us why we are to do that. "For God will judge and punish the unchaste." God will judge and punish everyone guilty of sexual vice. He says, "For God will judge and punish the unchaste and the adulteress." So today, we're going to be closing down our second part about renewing our marriage. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to start our march toward Easter. We're going to be looking at that. But today we're talking about defense against adultery. So let me give you a question just to kind of put this in context for you. You know, if you were on the freeway and you were coming up on an off-ramp, and then as you got closer, you saw that there was a sign, and the sign up, and this was maybe the ramp that you wanted to take, and that sign said, "Do not enter." You have to ask yourself, would you resent that? Or would you be grateful, even though it might frustrate you, you'd be grateful. You know, well, I'm glad that that sign is there. Because if I had taken it, maybe there would be, you know, there's a huge hole in the road. Something is washed out. Something has collapsed. And so even though it may aggravate you in a way, you're grateful for it because it's protecting you from something, right? So it says, don't go this way. Don't do that. And so God has given us the Ten Commandments, all of which have a repetitive theme from 1 to 10. Thou shalt what? Not. Thou shalt not. And God is saying that not because our Father wants to be a killjoy. He's saying that just like he would say, you'd say to a small child, and there is a fire, a candle, or a fire is burning on the stove, and the child reaches out and the parent says, no, stop, don't, right? God is saying with regards to 10 different things, don't do that, because it's going to hurt you. It's going to cause pain. If you've got your life point outline, I want you to look at the first insight. When God says a negative, and this is something to always remember because Satan will play this up in our mind. Every time God says a negative, he always has a positive purpose behind it, because God is wanting our life to be blessed. And so the Ten Commandments teach a singular truth. And what God is simply saying, he said, my son, my daughter, listen to me. If you will do it my way, it'll turn out good. If you'll do it my way, I will bless you and I will prosper you and you'll win. Could you say, is that a good thing? To win? I want to win. I want to win at marriage. I want to win at relationships. I want to win at life. And my father simply says, John, let me tell you this. If you commit adultery against Catherine, you will hurt. And it can potentially destroy everything you have built. It can potentially destroy every hope and dream that you have. Or if it doesn't completely destroy it, it can push it back decades. Does that make sense? So I want us to get this in context. I want us to understand our Father's heart. And the seventh commandment again is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now I've got another truth for you. The seventh commandment is God's warning that nothing will destroy your family faster than adultery. It will absolutely explode your marriage. And today, and let me, for those of you maybe that are here, you know, I'm not trying to drag up the past. Those of you that are listening online, I want you to understand my heart in all of this. I am totally cognizant that there are people who have painful pasts, that things happened in the past, maybe with regards to adultery, that you would just like to get to the place to where it's not, you know, in the forefront of your mind. And I get that. And I want you to know this message is not about dragging up the past. God made a promise to us. In 1 John 1 and 9, God says this, if we confess our sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Notice he said, if you confess with me, to me, what you did that was wrong, he said, I will forgive and I will cleanse. Isn't that good news? Amen. I will forgive and I will cleanse. And when God forgives, he forgets, right? The Bible says that he takes our sin and he throws it behind him as far as the east is from the west. And remember, as long as you are going east, you will never be going west. As long as you're going west, you'll never be going east. And so God says, I will throw your sin so far away from me that I will not bring it up against you ever again. If your clothes are muddy and you wash them, mud is no longer an issue, right? Because it's all been done away with. God says, if you confess adultery to me, if you repent before me, if you turn from it, I forgive you. And he said, here's my promise. I will not bring adultery up to you again, because as far as God is concerned, it is no issue anymore. Isn't that good news? That is totally good news from our Father. And it doesn't mean it's not going to have consequences, right? This is how God wants you and I to be as his church. The people that we're around when you're outside this building, the people inside this building, this is how we build each other up. We encourage each other. We understand sexual temptation. You know, we're not a bunch of prudes here. We got a bunch of kids up here on the hill, right? We understand making love to each other. We like that. God's all about that. We're about having kids and grandkids. We love that. But the Father says when we commit adultery, there needs to be forgiveness from the Creator. And when that forgiveness comes, God says, I will never bring it up again. But he said, always understand. And this is why God says, this is one of the things that keeps us from getting into it. He says, there will be consequences. God doesn't stop that. God isn't going to punish me on and on because it's no longer an issue as far as he's concerned. But there will be consequences. Now, I said all this. If you've confessed and you've turned from adultery and that's been part of your past, I want you to understand God hasn't put this on my heart to rub your past into your face again. Just understand that. We're just simply seeing what God teaches here and that so that we can pass it on to others. So let's unpack this. The first thing that I notice about this is that God invented sex. And we have to understand that as his people, that our Father, our Creator, invented it. And God told Adam and Eve, he said, here's my plan for you. I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply your family. So for a man and a woman to have a physical relationship and to reproduce children is a good thing in the eyes of the Lord. And he says the marriage bed is undefiled in his sight. His blessing is on that as long as it is in a permanent relationship where a man and a woman are bound together one-to-one and nobody else is involved in that. And then the second thing, like everything else, God says, understand your sexuality has to be controlled. So look at the insight in your outline. All of God's gifts have limitations on them. And that's just the truth when you think about it. One of the things that God gave us as a gift was water. I have to have water to live. You have to have water to live. If I have too much water, I'll drown. And so will you. But I need it in my life. And the Bible says that sex is a great gift of God between a husband and a wife in marriage. But sex outside of marriage, God says, outside the bonds of a conjugal relationship that is for life, he says, you understand me. Sex is destructive. It is an emotional explosion. And it is spiritually deadly. It will have its effect at your core. Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Living Bible. Honor your marriage and its vows and be pure. For God will surely punish all those who are immoral, listen, or commit adultery. So here's what I want to do. Just for the next few minutes, I want to make some practical applications. I just want to take what God has said in the Word, and I want to do kind of some marriage counseling just drawn from the Word. How would I talk to a married couple with regards to remaining sexually pure and not committing adultery? How can I best defend a couple's marriage against adultery? And so I want you to listen carefully to this so that you can pass it on to somebody else. The first thing, number one in your notes is that as a couple, we are to commit to be faithful. This is my first defense. For Catherine and I, this is our first defense against adultery, that she and I have a commitment to be faithful to each other. And what that simply means is this. I want you to understand that. It means that at some point in our marriage, Catherine and I got together, we looked each other in the eye, and we simply said, this is a commitment that I'm making to you as your husband. And she would say, I'm making to you as your wife. And that is, by the grace of God and by everything that is within me, I go on record, I make a commitment to you, I will be sexually faithful to you. I will do that. And we say that to each other. It's talking about having a formal time of commitment. And depending on where you are in your marriage relationship, that would still be something good for you to do. The truth in your outline, the Bible says that sex is for marriage only, not before marriage and not outside of marriage. Psalm 119, verse 9 in the Amplified. How shall a young man cleanse his way? In other words, how does a young woman keep his way pure before the Lord? By taking heed and keeping watch according to your word. In other words, that I am aware. A young man is aware of what's going on around him and what can happen, listen, to pull him away from the things of God. He is mindful of the world that he's immersed in. And he is mindful of how this world feels and acts with regards to sex, either inside or outside of marriage. And he's very careful that he wants his life to be conformed to the Word of God. That's something that he wants. And so God's standard, he understands, is very clear. Adultery is never an option. Under no circumstance is it acceptable to have a physical relationship with somebody outside of your marriage. And he says there is never a justification for it. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own well. Share your love, listen, only with your wife. And of course, ladies, that would mean only with your husband. So how do you protect your marriage, number one? How do you do that? It means that there is a time you set aside. And guys, you think about this. Ladies, you think about this. That you want to set aside a time, if you haven't already done that, where you get with them and you're just like looking each other eye to eye and you're saying, listen, I want to make a promise to you. And you look in the square and you say, my promise to you is this. I have made a decision, and I'm telling you out of my own free will, that by the grace of God, regardless of what you do, God helping me, regardless of the decisions you make, regardless of the choices you make, regardless of what happens in our marriage, with the Lord as my witness, I will be faithful to you. I will be faithful to you. That's one of the things that Catherine and I did when I would take trips early on in ministry, whether to associational meetings or even be going off from revivals and revival times. You know, I'd be in a hotel room, I'd be by myself or whatever. And in those times of spiritual emphasis would be some of the greatest times of satanic attack against me. Of course, Satan would like nothing better than to ruin my reputation, right? And I've told you this before, where I go in hotels and, you know, I'd see there'd be adult channels that, you know, that would be there. And I would call Catherine and I'd say, listen, I just want you to know, you know, there's adult channels here on my TV. And so when we get home, I want you to promise me, you will ask me, did you watch anything you shouldn't have watched? Did you keep yourself pure? And that was, listen, knowing that I had to look her square in the eye, and you think Catherine Green can't tell when I'm lying? Tell you something. You know, she can. And I wanted that. That was accountability for me. That was a protection for me to keep myself pure. And so there ought to be a time that you in your life, you and your spouse, will just look each other in the face and say, this is my promise to you. So be proactive in this for the sake of your marriage. And then what that also means is that when at some point, and you just got to work this out, that you make a decision, you know, at some point at work, when I'm around the guys or I'm around the girls or whatever, I'm praying for that opportunity just to make that statement that I can make in front of them that, you know, I've made a decision with my wife, with my husband, no matter where I am, that I always consider myself, and I realize I'm unavailable. You know, I'm no longer in the market. I will not negotiate. I do not flirt. I don't flirt. I don't do that. And, you know, you just pray, God, give me the opportunity that I can make that statement somewhere so that the people that are around me know I'm off the market. What does that do? That is a protection for us. Does that make sense? And so that's something that we need to do. Number two, you amplify the consequences. If I want to stay morally pure, I amplify the consequences. Proverbs 6:32, for the man who commits adultery is an utter fool because he destroys himself. The truth in your outline, sexual sin leaves permanent scars. The Bible simply says, God said, there is no way you can commit moral impurity and it not mark you for the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that you're never forgiven. It just simply means your life is forever affected. You can never get rid of it. That's why God warns about it. Proverbs 6:26, sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. I've been counseling as a pastor for almost 50 years, and I know there are difficult marriages out there. I do. I get it. And the temptation to look around is big, because there are a lot of miserable people. And I know that the cost of making a marriage work, or repairing a marriage, restoring it, the cost is high. But God says, you understand, the cost of adultery is bigger. You see, that's the work of the church, guys, is that we make adultery a huge, huge deal. And that we say everything the Bible says about it, that adultery has a huge cost. The truth in your outline, adultery takes the whole home out of the winner's circle, because the whole family is affected. You cannot commit adultery and it not affect your spouse and it not affect your kids. It's going to, and it's going to hurt. Let me give you three reasons why you ought to choose faithfulness in marriage. Just thinking about this. Why should you choose faithfulness in marriage? Number one, because of your love for the Lord Jesus. Because you love Him. We owe the Lord Jesus our very life. Would you agree with that? Right. Heaven is our home only because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, stay morally pure. If you love me, don't give the world an opportunity to speak against the church. Don't give the world an opportunity to speak against the faith. Remember when he caught the woman in John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in adultery? And when they were wanting to stone her, and Jesus said, who's without sin, cast the first rock, and everybody left. And the woman looked up to Jesus. And Jesus looked at her. And I know she thought, what's he going to say to me? And he looked at her and he said, woman, go and what? Sin no more. Sin no more. I don't condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. And so because of our love for him, we ought to want to be pure. Number two, we ought to want to be pure because of our love for our spouse and our kids. The thought of hurting your children and the shame that they will feel from your sin ought to stop us in our tracks. That our kids are going to have to deal with the fact dad was unfaithful to mom, or mom was unfaithful to dad. That's a shame that no child should have to bear. Would you agree with that? Right. And we ought to think about that. Sin is going to affect everybody. Number three, you don't do it because you fear the judgment of the Almighty. We fear the judgment, the discipline of our God. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. You see, as a child of God, I cannot commit adultery in the dark and God not turn on the light somewhere. He's going to turn on the light. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Look at the last truth. We can sin against God when we want to, but we can't avoid the consequences that God has set in place. Adultery always costs a high price. Always. Which brings me to another three. Preserve your marriage. Preserve that marriage. If we work hard to keep life at home good, the pull of adultery is diminished. And that's really what I want to talk about. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 in the Phillips translation says, a man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a wife fulfill her duty as a wife, and each, listen, should satisfy the other's needs. Now, I know exactly where every man's mind went when I mention needs. But what needs are we really talking about? Dr. Willard Harley is a counselor in Minnesota. He wrote a fantastic book that I talked to you guys about last week. It's entitled His Needs, Her Needs. You remember that? And Dr. Harley identified from thousands of couples he's, you know, done business with and done interviews and whatever, what he believes are the top five needs of most men and the top five needs of most women. Most, that's the optimum word. All right, the top five needs of most men. Number one, sexual fulfillment. Number two, recreational companionship. What does it mean? It just means that you can do fun things together. You do life together. Number three, an attractive spouse. That does not mean that you're ready for the Miss America pageant. It just simply means that you want to present yourself well to your husband. That is something that's important. You just take care of yourself. You do what you can. That's important to a guy. Number four is domestic support. Understand this, men are not nest builders. We may be good at building a house or, you know, getting the house going, but nest building is what the woman brings to it. And so domestic support, a guy loves to have a home to come to. And number five, the fifth need of a man is admiration. That's important to a guy's ego, that his wife respect him and honor him. Top five needs of most women. Number one, affection. All right, gentlemen, let's bone up on this. You know, you're saying, all right. Well, affection means that she loves for us that we would cuddle our wives, hold our wives, and kiss her with nothing else on our mind but just that. That I love you, I kiss you, I hold you, and we're not going anywhere. Am I connecting, guys? Amen. Did we hear that? Amen. This would be good for her to hear you say that. Yeah, Pastor, I hear you. Understand, you're just holding, you're just cuddling, you're just kissing, and it's not going anywhere. Number two is conversation. That you have conversation with her. You know, without the TV on. And then honesty and openness, that you're real. Number four is financial support. And number five is family commitment. Those are huge with women. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you see any similarities between group one and group two? Not one. Not one. Is that crazy? And here's most likely why we struggle in marriage. Because you and your spouse are making false assumptions that we are both alike in our needs and our wants. And here's the truth I wrote out. I know this is true about Catherine and I. We all married our life partner wanting to meet their needs. I thought I knew what Catherine's needs were. I was wrong. Our present problems come from not knowing what those needs are or thinking their needs are the same as ours. We want to meet our wife's needs. We just make the assumption that what she's wanting is the same thing we're wanting, and it isn't so. So after this morning, it would be good to ask each other, you know, hon, what are your top five? What would you say are your top five needs? And then you would tell her what you feel like your top five needs are. Maybe it's the same thing we wrote down here. One of the biggest problem areas in most marriages, though, is sexual fulfillment. I mean, it's just to be real about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourself more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And this is where a husband and wife understand the basic needs. This is not all just one-sided. Right? And so the truth in your outline, the physical relationship of a husband and a wife is a spiritual responsibility to defend them against Satan's temptations. I read this scientific survey this past week that sought to discover what days of the week most men love to make love. They did a study on that. And they found, ladies, so listen up, they found that men like days that begin with T. Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow, Tatters Day, and Tunday. You were thinking it, so I just thought I'd go ahead and say it, right? So every couple here are listening should want to help protect their spouse from temptation to adultery. I mean, that's what we're seeking to do, that you want to protect him. That God-given drive is there in your husband. Number four, let me give you five action steps to protect marriage. Now I'm just going to do these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Number one, don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you their marriage problems. This is huge. When you're out there working, men or women, You do not let somebody of the opposite sex talk to you about their problems at home with their spouse. You say, look, I want to pray for you. I'll hold you up before the Lord, but I'm not a counselor. And you need to go to a counselor. That I just don't feel comfortable. And just be straight up. I am not comfortable talking about that. And why? Because if you're a guy and she's a girl and she's talking to you about her problems with her husband at home, she's going to start emotionally attaching herself toward you. And you don't want that. Why? Because you're already married. I've got a wife. I don't need another one. All right, number two, women don't go fishing for compliments from men who are not your husband. And your husband, he may be a doofus, and he doesn't notice you. But you don't need other men's attentions. Why? Because you're vulnerable. You want to hear somebody say, you look nice. You smell good. You want that. But you don't go to another guy. You only go to your husband. That's how you guard yourself. And guys, not just because of the legal possibility of being sued, I mean, but because you're a Christian man, watch what you say to women, especially in the context of this culture. If you're not sure what to say to a woman, don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. Compliments can give the wrong signal. Number three, be aware of a sense of electricity between you and a member of the opposite sex. You know when it's there. And you need to be aware, and you don't feed that. Number four, avoid prolonged stares. There is a social unwritten rule of how long you can catch somebody's eye without it being inappropriate. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Hello? You know what I'm talking about. If you're single, that's called flirting. If you're married, that's called crossing the line. And we know better. We don't do that. And number five, avoid lingering touches. It is a dead giveaway if somebody hugs you and holds on too long or touches you in a way that makes you uncomfortable. It means they are interested in you and you need to run. All right, let me land the plane. I want to give you four decisions that we need to make. And you've got the message. Decision number one. If my mate is going to have a good lover in his or her life, it's going to be me. That needs to be your decision. That's how I'm going to protect my home. I want to be the lover my husband or my wife needs so that they don't look anywhere else. All right, decision number two. And you make this together, we're going to work to meet the needs of each other so that either of us would be a fool to ever be interested in anybody else. That you would just say, I mean, I've got a bird nest on the ground. I want to come home every day. This is where I want to be. Why? Because you've got a husband that's seeking to meet your needs and you want to meet his. Decision number three. My spouse is going to be my best friend. Now, why is that important? I was doing some reading, and that's the reason why I said that. Mary Alda, who was the wife of Alan Alda, you remember him as the actor, she made this statement. I think it is so true. She said, I have learned it's real easy to leave your spouse. It is not easy, however, to leave your best friend. Isn't that good? I wish I'd thought of that. It's easy to leave your spouse, but it's not easy to leave your best friend. So all we want to do is we want to be best friends. So how do you build a friendship in your notes? Time, time, time. That's how you build a friendship. You spend time. You can't be best friends with somebody you don't spend time with, somebody you don't see very often or that you talk with. And so decision number four, this is what I leave you with. What day of the week, and this is what I want you to think about today, what day of the week could the two of you set aside to have some time together without the kids, without any of your friends? It's just the two of you, just you. And that you think about that. For what? I want to protect my home. I want to protect my marriage. Why? Because God says this is absolutely huge. This is huge. So here's what I want to do. I want us to just all bow our heads together. We've got a brief video that I'm going to close with just to let you know some things that are going on. But I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask you, as a husband and wife team, if you just want to make a recommitment and to let each other know that about being morally pure, that you want your spouse to know, wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, I want above everything else, I want you to know you can trust me. And if this is going to be something you're going to talk about, but if that's true, nobody's looking around, would you just stand together as a couple? Just stand wherever you are. Just stand up with heads bowed. Nobody's looking around. Just stand up, take each other by the hand, and that this is what you desire. And I want to pray with you, and then I'll let you be seated, and we're going to watch the video as we get ready to leave. So, Father, this morning, we just thank you for the work of Scripture in our life. God, thank you for what you've taught us about marriage and about protecting our relationship sexually. And we do this by making commitments, by making it to you and making it to each other. We do it by being wise as we walk through a world that is filled with immorality and ungodliness, where marriage is easily done and easily undone. And there's no lifetime commitment. And so, Father, we thank you this morning. We stand together, husband and wife, to commit to you and to ask, oh God, for your favor on our home, that you'll be with us as we come in and go out, and that we will have wisdom to make a commitment to each other that we're going to do life together. Our doors are closed to anybody else. Whether we're around our husband and our wife, or we're out of town, that they know they can turn their back on us and we're going to be faithful to them. But we don't take each other for granted. We love each other, we spend time together, and we want to be best friends. So thank you, Father. Bless us with your blessing now today, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys.